Well, we all know why we're here this morning. It's Resurrection Day. Of course, on the other hand, there's no reason we can't celebrate Resurrection Day every day of the year. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said something about, what are you doing special for Resurrection Day, for Easter? He said, well, I don't like to say Easter. I prefer to say Resurrection Day. And I said, well, every day is Resurrection Day for us. And he said, well, that's good too. So it is good to remind ourselves daily and not just save it for one day in the year. The same with celebrating Jesus' birth. After all, when we celebrate his resurrection, we're celebrating his birth. And when we celebrate his birth, we need to keep in mind the reason he came was to die for us. And then God rewarded his obedience by raising him from the dead and giving us the promise of eternal life at the same time. There are a lot of stories about the resurrection. It's still one of those events that scoffers will look at and say, how can you believe somebody was raised from the dead? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. It's just a fairy tale. It's a legend. It's a myth, just like the other myths of the other religions. And there have been many people throughout history who have challenged themselves, who have started out as skeptics, and have challenged themselves. Some of them by way of challenging the church, actually, saying, we're going to investigate this and we're going to prove to you that the resurrection is just a fable, it didn't really happen. And in the course of investigating it, they themselves were brought to the realization that there is actually evidence, very strong evidence, that the resurrection actually took place. And that raises a question for me, a question that I'd like to have us look at the scriptures in order to try to answer. There are several accounts of Jesus appearing to people after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven. Matthew records one, Mark has three, Luke has three, John has four. The book of Acts has one, and Paul lists as many as five. This is just appearances of Jesus before his ascension, in between the resurrection and the ascension. That's a total of at least 17 accounts from at least five different people, attesting to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Those 17 accounts describe at least 10 different occasions on which Jesus appeared in person after his resurrection. And still there are many people who refuse to believe that Jesus conquered death, that he was raised alive from the dead, never to die again, that he gives us the promise not of a spiritual resurrection, not of a reincarnation, but of a physical resurrection, what we call in the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body. I'm going to read two accounts of the resurrection of Jesus to you. And I want you to listen very carefully. When I'm done, I'm going to ask you two questions about these stories. Don't worry, they're easy questions. In fact, I'll tell you ahead of time what they are so that you can be ready. I'm going to ask you, first of all, what are some similarities between these two stories? And secondly, what are some differences between these two accounts? The first is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. It's a long account, but it's a very familiar story, so listen carefully. That very day, two disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are having with each other as you walk?" They stood still and looked sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said to him, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened, and some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They drew near to the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted as if he were going on further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The second lesson I'd like to share with you is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head, one at his feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but didn't know it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, those are two of those 17 accounts, and they're two very familiar and well-known accounts. I told you I was going to ask you two questions. First question I'd like to ask you is, can you think of any differences between these two accounts? Anybody? Happened in two different places. Sure, one happened at a town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles, I think, from Jerusalem. The other happened right at the tomb. Anything else?
They couldn't recognize Jesus until he spoke.
Okay, well, that's a similarity between the two, yeah. Any other differences?
One appearance was to two men and one was to a woman.
Okay, one appearance was to two people and the other appearance was to one. I always thought that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were two men because it speaks as though, you know, it says the two of them and they. But then I forget that the writers of the Gospels were not politically correct. And actually, if the one who was named Cleopas is the same as the Clopas mentioned in John chapter 19, whose wife was with Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross, it could very well be that it was husband and wife walking back home. And that makes sense to me because when they got home, they prepared a meal. But in any event, on one occasion we've got two people, on the other occasion we've got one, and with the two, the one who speaks is Cleopas himself. So that's a difference. Any other differences?
In the first account, Jesus is teaching them, talking to them, having a conversation with them. In the second account, the conversation is pretty short before Mary realizes who he is.
That's true. At Emmaus, Jesus spends the whole time walking to the city of Emmaus, the town, explaining from the scriptures why it had to be and why the scriptures clearly predicted that the Messiah, when he came, would first have to suffer many things before entering into his glory, that he would be in the grave for 3 days, and that he would rise again to eternal life. Jesus claimed that all of this was clearly written in the scriptures, that is our Old Testament, and was constantly amazed, not only on this occasion, but on other occasions as well, when his disciples seemed to think it so strange. For instance, when he said, "I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified," and they tried to talk him out of it. So to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was spending his time teaching. But to Mary, he had, as Megan said, very short conversation. He had hardly anything to say except go and tell the disciples that I'm ascending to the Father. What are some other differences?
There were two angels at the tomb.
Okay. The account in John's Gospel also mentions two angels at the tomb, where the disciples on the road to Emmaus were not told saw any angels on their way. Any other difference?
Mary was crying.
Mary's crying, and the disciples, they're just talking and they're sad, but no mention of them crying. Yes, Shirley.
Breaking of bread.
Breaking of bread, okay, which some people see as a reference to communion. I'm not sure I agree with that, but some people do. Anything else?
To Mary and tells her do this, but I don't know if he, you know, gives any direction or, you know, instructions to the two disciples.
No. After the disciples at their home in Emmaus recognize Jesus, he just vanishes. Where after Mary recognizes him, he actually gives her a command to follow. Anything else? I think that's pretty good for catching you off guard on a Sunday morning. There's one other thing I'd mention, a different time of day. The disciples are on the road to Emmaus in the evening. The evening, in fact, it's probably getting close to nighttime when they decide to head back to Jerusalem, which would probably have taken them another hour or two. I can't remember if Emmaus is only 2 miles from Jerusalem or if it was 7. But anyway, by the time they got back to Jerusalem, it definitely would have been dark. Where Mary sees Jesus early in the day, shortly after daybreak. Those are some differences between the two accounts. What are some similarities between the two?
None of them recognize Jesus.
None of them recognize Jesus at first, okay? Anything else? What day was it?
Resurrection Day.
Resurrection Day, which was the first day of the week. It happened on the same day. The two separate accounts happened on the same day. Although, going to Emmaus, it was almost the end of the day because, of course, the Jewish day ends at sundown. But both of them saw Jesus on the same day. Both of them saw the same Jesus. Not a vision of Jesus, but the actual physical appearance of Jesus. There's one other very important similarity between the two. It happens at the very end of the episodes. What did the disciples in Emmaus do after Jesus disappeared? They went back to Jerusalem and told the other disciples, "We have seen the Lord." What did Mary do after she saw Jesus? She went back to the disciples. She had a message to deliver. The disciples at Emmaus didn't have a message to deliver, but they delivered one anyway. And that's kind of a reminder to us too, that we don't have to be called to be missionaries in order to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. But I really want to focus on the one difference, or the one similarity that I think is really important. It's a similarity I've often wondered about myself, and that is that neither one of them recognized Jesus at first. In fact, many of the appearances of Jesus, this is true. When the disciples first meet Jesus, they don't really know who he is. I'm talking before his death. When Herod met Jesus during the trial, he wasn't sure who Jesus was. Remember when Pilate was trying to get Jesus off the hook and the leaders of the Jews wouldn't let him? I remember when it was portrayed in the miniseries Jesus of Nazareth, and there's Rod Steiger playing Pontius Pilate, and he's sitting in his council room there on his chair that's like a throne. And he can't understand why Jesus isn't sticking up for himself, why he's not defending himself, why he's not answering any of the claims of the Jews. He has Jesus flogged, hoping that will satisfy the Jews, and it doesn't. And there's this scene where you're in the room there, and they show him sitting on his chair, and then they show from behind him Jesus walking in the doorway, and you can't really see the features of Jesus because the light is behind him. And all you see is the shadow of this man stooped over with a crown of thorns on his head and signs of ridicule all over him, plus the signs of the beating. And he stands in front of Pilate, waiting to be condemned. And Pilate looks at him and he says, "Who are you?" That's a good question. But the really amazing thing is that after 3.5 years of ministry, even his closest friends after the resurrection don't recognize him at first. Now, it's not their fault. On some occasions, we're actually told they were kept from recognizing him. As if God had a purpose in them not recognizing Jesus at first. Now, I've got one more question. Hopefully, you still remember both stories well enough to answer this question. In the first story, the disciples at Emmaus who prepare a meal for Jesus, not knowing who he is, when did they know that it was Jesus? When he prayed, when he took the bread and blessed it and shared it. They even said to the disciples, Luke says that they went back and told the disciples they had seen Jesus and how he had been recognized in the breaking of the bread. When did Mary recognize Jesus? When he spoke her name. Mary. Not when he said, "Why are you so sad? Who are you looking for?" But when he said her name, Mary. Must have been something about the way he said her name that sounded familiar. And she looked again, and she knew it was Jesus. There are so many lessons contained just in these few details that you've shared with me from these two stories. I could spend the whole day talking about Jesus and his resurrection. But for today, for now, I want to focus on one question. Why did these people, in today's accounts, not recognize Jesus? What meaning is there in that, in their not recognizing him? Now, again, I'm not blaming them. I'm not blaming the two on the road to Emmaus. I'm not blaming Mary. I'm not saying they should have recognized him, because I believe God kept them from recognizing him because he wants us to learn something. But I want to know, what does he want to teach me? What does he want me to learn from the fact that these disciples who knew him so well didn't recognize him? What lesson does God want so much to impress upon me that he would allow their eyes not to see, not to recognize this risen Lord that they love so dearly and whose death they mourn so deeply? The truth is, Jesus is hard to recognize. These days, what passes for Jesus in most people's minds, even in the minds of many so-called Christians, is a very distorted vision of Jesus. A very comfortable vision of Jesus that supports all the things I want to believe and condemns all the things I don't want to believe. But in spite of his words and his plain way of speaking, we often make outlandish claims about him and the life that he offers. If we can't be trusted to rightly hear and understand and apply his words to our lives, does it surprise us that he might be so hard to recognize if we saw him? The fact is, only faith can rightly understand Jesus' teachings. Only by faith can his teachings be applied in our lives. Jesus once said that if we don't believe, that is, if we don't apply his teachings to our lives, if we don't believe the teachings of Moses and of the prophets, neither would we believe or be moved to repent if someone, say like Jesus himself, were to rise from the dead. The fact is, only the eyes of faith can clearly see Jesus. Whether through the teachings of Moses and the prophets, whose teachings he opened up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, or by the writing of the apostles who recorded the events we have this morning, or by the words and deeds of Jesus himself, or even should he stand before us as he did to Mary and Cleopas and his wife. Some Christians, and some non-Christians too, wonder why Jesus didn't just show himself to the whole world, like he did to Paul, and remove all doubt. But Jesus himself told us this would be the case in John chapter 14, where he told his disciples, "For whatever reason he may have had, I will not show myself to the whole world. I will only show myself to you." And the disciples were as surprised by this as we are. So Judas, also named Thaddeus in Matthew's gospel, asked Jesus, "Lord, why is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" He's really asking two questions. He's asking, how can you do this? How can you only appear to us and not to others? And he's also asking, why? Why would you want only to appear to those who already believe in you, when appearing to those who don't believe in you would seem the best way to make them believe? The two questions really have the same answer. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, my Father and I both, will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." In other words, it does no good simply to see the risen Jesus if we don't first understand the significance of his being risen bodily from death. And that is something that can only come by faith, a faith that is nurtured and deepened in us through the crucible of obedience. As we put Jesus' teachings into practice in our lives, the presence of both the Father and the Son is strengthened in us, as the Holy Spirit not only enables us to be obedient, but also rejoices in our obedience. And it is through the Spirit that the Father and Son are in us. Those who think we must wait until we die, or until the rapture, to be with Jesus face to face, forget the promise of the Father, which says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And they forget the promise of the Son, who said, "I am with you day by day to the end of days." Do you long for a more powerful experience of God's presence? Do you long for more tangible proof in your life that Jesus is truly risen? That the Gospels are more than just fairy tales, but are, as Peter says, eyewitness accounts of what really took place? I can think of two ways that your prayers can be answered. First, take a close look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus in the Bible. See how many times he showed himself. See how he proved to his disciples that it was really he, bodily, standing in front of them and not a ghost, as some people claim. Think of how easy it would have been at the time to refute the claim that Jesus was risen, especially in the first few weeks and months after the event. Consider the change that took place in the apostles themselves, who at the time of Jesus' arrest were running and hiding for fear of being arrested themselves, and who later were willing to face death for their belief that Jesus was risen. Would you die for a cause that you knew was based on a lie? Admittedly, such an examination of the evidence can only take you so far. After all, we are by nature blind to God and have an inherent hatred and distrust of him. In the end, the best way of becoming convinced of the reality of Jesus' resurrection is to admit to God the Father the stubbornness of heart and mind, to ask Jesus Christ to give you spiritual eyes to see, and to replace your heart of stone with a soft and yielding heart, and beg the Holy Spirit to make his home in you. Only if you have eyes can you see. Only if you have ears can you hear. And only if you have a new heart will you believe. It's not by seeing and hearing that we believe. Judas Iscariot stands as proof of that. No, it's not by seeing and hearing that we believe. It is rather by believing and by living out that faith in our daily lives that we are able to see the risen Lord and begin to appreciate what the story means in the context of our own individual stories. The life that we live out each day, the life that one day, whether we come to terms with it or not, will once and for all reveal the truth about Jesus to everyone. Whether that day will be a day of joy and celebration for you, or whether that day will be a day of weeping and regret, depends on what we do with today and how we handle the news that we have heard As these two disciples came back from Emmaus, and as Mary returned to the disciples and proclaimed that Jesus is risen, I have seen the Lord. He was made known to us in the breaking of the bread. Jesus has given me a word to share with you. Jesus is risen indeed. Oh, and before we finish this time of meditation, there was one similarity that I mentioned, that you actually mentioned earlier, and that is that having seen and recognized Jesus, in both stories, those who saw him went to the assembly of believers and told them of their encounter with the risen Lord. There are many people who are eager to share with the rest of the world what Jesus has done and then wonder why so few people are interested. But here's a situation where three people were eyewitnesses to the greatest news in human history, that Jesus was bodily risen from the dead. And they shared that news not with the world, but with the disciples. Well, here we are, the gathered assembly of believers. What will you have to share about what the risen Savior means to you? What will you have to share with your fellow Christians about how you came to recognize Jesus when he spoke your name, when he shared a meal with you? As Jesus himself says, and says to people claiming to be believers, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Is he still standing outside your heart? Or have you invited him in? Is he still a stranger to you? Or by faith have you also come to see, come to recognize, come to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us close our time of meditation by sharing responsively Psalm 8 as it appears in the insert to your bulletin. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your reputation throughout the earth. From the mouths of children and nursing babies you have ordained praise on account of your enemies. When I look up at the heavens which your fingers have made, of what importance are we that you should notice us? But you have made us only a little less than the heavenly beings. You have placed everything under our authority.
All animals domestic and wild.
The birds in the sky.
The fish in the sea, and everything that moves in the presence of the seas.
In Jesus Christ you have redeemed us.
By the sacrifice you have saved us from your wrath and the punishment of death.
You have promised him a kingdom.
That he might rule over all.
You have given him a name above all names. And all to your glory. At present, we do not yet see Jesus reigning over all. Namely, Jesus,
crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death.
In so doing, by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone.